Good morning. Hi, folks. It's time to begin. We're roughly week five into our series of what I've called battlefield tactics. It's hopefully a trumpet call is kind of what I'd like to say here. And if you look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 8, it says, "If the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle?" So hopefully what we're trying to do over the last few weeks and for a few more is to sound a trumpet call so that we understand and are ready for this battle that we're undertaking. Just very quickly reminding you about the objectives of what we're trying to accomplish and some of the theme scriptures, which we'll talk more about. And at the end of the day today, I can actually tell you about the devotional that I've been promising because I got it working this morning, and it is ready to go. And so we'll talk a little bit more about that near the end of our session this morning. As I say, we're roughly on week five. We started by talking a little bit about this overall battle and thinking about the Christian life as a battle in terms of the things that we are fighting against. Who we are fighting against was kind of the second week's topic, and understanding him. Again, I want to remind you that one of the ideas that I have is that one of the key ways to defeat Satan is to worship God. Interesting, because a lot of times we think, well, we need to have a better Bible knowledge, or we need to have better this or better that. I'm not sure. I think it's really about our worship process. Week three, we talked a little bit about how Satan tempts us, and the process we tend to go through from temptation into sin. And then we've been talking now for last week and this week about specific schemes, and we'll spend the rest of our time talking about specific schemes that I think the Bible tells us Satan uses, and then some very specific tactics, primarily from Ephesians, that help us to address that. Again, my hope is that in our conversations, we're very practical in what we're talking about, so I would ask you, as we think through this, to share your ideas, comments, and concerns, and let's talk about this as practically as we can. I just remind you that this master strategy we're kind of fighting against here starts talking about the darkening of our understanding, the hardening of our hearts, the loss of sensitivity, the immersion in sensuality, and then the spiritual destruction. And we're about trying to figure out how to break that chain. Today we're going to talk about one of the schemes that Satan uses called lies. One of the things we talked about very early in this session was that Satan is called the father of lies. In fact, in John 8, 44 to 47, it says, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there was no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet, because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." Let's start with a word of prayer, please. Father, as we consider this morning this tactic that Satan uses to trip us, help us, God, to understand and to separate lies from truth. We ask your blessing on this class this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what do you think? Do you think of Satan as the father of lies? Is that something that makes sense to you? What do you think of when you say father of lies? What kind of lies do you think Satan tells? Okay, whatever you want to hear. Thank you. That's a good answer, yeah? Well, good. So she took us back to the very first conversation, which, you know, there were a series of things that he told Eve, right? And he said specifically to her, "You shall not die." And we know that she did, both physically and spiritually. Thank you for that. Other lies.
Just a little won't hurt.
Just a little won't hurt. Interesting. Kind of the rationalization lie, right? Yeah. "I'm only doing this because they did that." How about that one? You know, there's a whole series, I think,
We could talk about it. We will talk about a few of them. Let's look at the second scripture here, though, from 2 Thessalonians 2, where it says, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how, Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie. And all of the ways that wicked deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so to be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie. And so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. What do you think this is about? It seems like he's talking about something fairly specific here, doesn't it? Because he says, the lie. What do you think? What do you think that means? By the way, I should tell you, I stopped recording this class because nobody ever speaks when I record the class. And I'll also have to follow up and tell you, that was a lie. I am still recording the class because we're sticking it up on the internet. But please participate with us today, Mike.
But we should say it's not going to be public on the internet.
Correct. It's only published to those that I have their email address that want to participate in follow-up class, which is basically just the people from this congregation, plus one or two more that have expressed interest to me. But what do you think he means? What do you think he means here when he says that they believe the lie? Yes, sir.
It could be specific that regarding the identity of Jesus as the Messiah.
Okay. Thank you. So it could be specific about whether or not, in this case, I guess not, that Jesus was the Messiah would be the lie. Thank you. Yes, ma'am.
The way the King James is written, when verse 11 says that they should believe the lie, it has a colon, so verse 12 to me is the answer, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. To me, that's the lie.
Okay, so the lie, let me just see if I'll do it in this version here.
Verse 12.
Because they refuse to love the truth? Is that what you're saying? Okay. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion, so they will believe the lie. Thank you. Good. Other thoughts? Earl, thank you. Sorry.
Satan's way is the best. See, I can prove it with miracles. I can do all kinds of amazing things. So I am the way for your life.
So, the lie is that Satan's the way. The truth. The lie.
You have more fun.
Yes, Kirk?
I think a common lie is if you're good enough, you're
good enough. Ah, okay. If you're good enough, that may be a lie that we believe.
I'd like to hear the James. Which verse? 11? 11. Okay. King James says 11 and 12. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness.
I was thinking that he just said believe a lie, and everything else because it's believed a lie. I'm just interested in, you'd already know that, I was just interested in.
Yeah, and I'm not sure. I didn't actually take the time, candidly, to go back and research its tense here. I was just struck by the way that it was talked about in terms of what that lie may be. I'm going to suggest we start someplace to discover that and to think about that. And it's a very lengthy passage, so I didn't put the whole thing up here on the screen. So I'm going to ask, if you will, to look with me at Romans 1, 18 to 32. Not too lengthy, but it was too lengthy for my screen here. Someone have that could read that for me? Mickey, please. Thank you.
The wrath of God being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men, to suppress the truth by their wickedness. So what may be known about God's plan for them, because God has made it plain. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful natures of their hearts sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, and then also abandoned natural relations with women in order to claim the gospel one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice.
Thank you, Mickey. There's a lot in there, right? There's a lot of things in there. I tried to pull out a few things just for our conversation in a bulleted format here to talk a little bit about, maybe in three kind of chunks. The first one is the beginning of this scripture talks about the wrath of God is being revealed against those who do what? Suppress the truth. So here we're talking about those who lie, right? Or this lie that comes against and fights against the truth. But what do you think about the scripture where it says, what may be known about God has been made plain? Now, I've simplified a little bit here, but what do you think about that? You think what could be known about God has been made plain? I mean, I thought it was really hard to understand God. I was watching some television show the other day, and they said that, you know, he picked up the Bible, I've read parts of it. Oh, I think I remember what the movie was. I think it was Sling Blade. It's kind of a violent movie. But at one point he says, I picked up parts of it. I've read parts of it. It's hard for me to understand. You think it's hard to understand? I mean, not the Bible necessarily, but the specific things about what could be known about God. What does this mean? John? Appreciate that, John. Thank you. I mean, I got to remind us, though, that we've got an adversary that's really strong, that's fighting against us, that's trying to, we go back to that step-by-step process, trying to darken our understanding. But what is it? What do you think it means when it says that, what was known about God was made plain, the invisible qualities, his power, divine nature, have been understood since the creation?
I literally had a tremor run through my body because I had actually said those words. that tremor became a little tick and then it disappeared altogether. Because I had suppressed the truth that was inside you from the beginning. And I think that is what we do. That is how we suppress the truth by our God, by our way. I suppressed the truth that I knew it was wrong to say those words. And as I continued to say those words, I was able to suppress the truth that was clear to me from nature, from what God had put inside of me. It's the same way as smoking a cigarette. First time you take it, you're out of a cigarette, your body basically goes into convulsion. After that, it gets easier until you actually get it. It's the kind of a thing where you work hard to suppress what your natural self is telling you, not your natural self, more is what God has put in you, that breath of life that you are fighting against.
Okay, thank you. Appreciate that. Ann?
Along the lines of what he's saying, the first 20 is really potential. Mm-hmm. If you think about history, Earl's going to love this verse anyway, but God has always given stuff through his creation. And even if you've never heard of Jesus and you've never seen the Bible, seek to worship whatever it is that made this stuff. That's where God reveals himself, and that's what the incarnated humans.
Being made in his image has some impact on that, doesn't it? Good point. Thank you. Steve?
Just two things here. And just going to make a reference to that. The scripture that Earl read last Monday night, Psalm 19, you know, the heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament shows his hand. It says there's no actual words, but yet all you have to do is look at it and it speaks volumes to you. That's a paradox. But that's in essence what Psalm 19 says. And so I think not just us, I mean it is true. I think that's built into us, I think into that number too, but everything we see around us, it just says there's somebody who put this here. Somebody created the stars, somebody created the plants around your body. Everything that you can see, touch, feel, somebody created that. It's just new. And I think that's part of when it goes on in the rest of this chapter. And it talks about what man did, that they turned their back on the Creator and worshiped created things instead. They knew what they were doing. And it kind of goes to what Anne was saying. But they still worshiped something. We have this built into us that we want to acknowledge the Creator.
Mm-hmm.
We want to worship something. But man in his great wisdom said, I can figure that out on my own. And you're a true creator, and I'll decide how to worship that as mm-hmm. the creator of things, or what does it mean? And I think that kind of shifts in my mind to say,
sure does.
He analyzes himself.
Thank you. You're right. We're going to get to that a little more, too. Go ahead, Earl.
And just quickly, I really think people who grew up outdoors, out in the backwoods, have a break in this. I didn't have a Bible. The only Bible in our house, until probably I was 13 or 14, was a Bible about that big and that thick that I knew nothing about. It was King James. I never opened it. I sensed God in creation. And this says he is clearly seen, perceived through what he has made. So there's no excuse. So you begin there, and if a faith begins there, it creates a hunger. And you want to go in here and finish behind you.
Other comments? Thank you for all of those. Brian?
I have a hobby identifying wood, and I have a piece of white oak, and I don't know what those exact species of white oak is. So I have a white oak. And I'm looking at the pores. Now, the pores are like a piece of wood, like tubes, like straws, too. And they go down the length of the tube. And I have this thing in the microscope. And a bug, I don't know what it's called, a bug, it looked like it was made out of glass, it was tiny, walked across and went down inside of the pore. One of the pores of the pore. And it's just those kinds of discoveries that you see in life, they're just awesome. I mean, I just don't know how you can deny creation. I just don't care.
Thank you for that. Yes, ma'am?
I was just going to say, in addition to creation,
have different concepts of what is right and wrong. A lot of that is learned from our society and our parents. But deep down inside, every one of us has a conscience. And it's like the other fellow was saying, you know, if you do something against your conscience, the first time you cross that line, you fight with it. And it's like emotion is. And sooner or later, if you cross that line, the next time it becomes easier and easier. We cannot allow our hearts to be hardened until, oh, it's not a big deal. It's not even wrong. In our minds.
Absolutely.
Of course, if it's wrong, it's wrong. There's no getting around that. But in our minds, it's, oh, it's normal for everybody.
So isn't it interesting, thank you for all those comments, isn't it interesting how just this first part of the scripture we've talked about so far, think about how often and how focused Satan is on getting us not to believe just that piece of it. Then you start looking at, I mean, and people without excuse, they knew God, but neither glorified him or gave thanks to him. That to me is fascinating. Scripture's saying they actually knew who God is. We know who God is. We just choose not to do certain things. It's interesting. And here's some of the other things that he talked about in the scripture. Again, I've kind of bulleted them out here. Their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. They claimed to be wise, but were fools. Exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images of birds and man. And interesting. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And then I guess you could kind of summarize all of that by saying they worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. I mean, think about it, you know, if Satan can convince you to worship created things versus the Creator, look what he's won. I mean, remember we said the thing that really battles against him is worship. Now, frankly, worshiping created things, hey, I don't think he minds. But it's worshiping the Creator that's so important. Yes, Diane? Absolutely. Very good point. Other thoughts there? I mean, this, to me, as I started to think about what is the lie, I'm starting to feel like I understand at least some of the things that he's working on. Mike?
Well, and I think you said it there, but it seems like Satan knows how powerful worship is, and he wants to redirect that impulse that we should direct toward God to other things. He doesn't need it to come back to himself in order to be satisfied and to achieve his own victory. He wouldn't mind that. I think he likes Satan worshippers and all that. That's fine. But it's easier and it's going to be more effective for him if he just, you know, sends it to creation, creative things.
Absolutely. Thank you. Jim?
One thing that strikes me is in the last two bullets that you have exchanged the truth about God for the lie and worship and serve created things rather than creator. That gets back to the one lie begets another God. That, okay, it couldn't be a God that did this, but there had to be something, so I'm going to make a God. Well, why not use the God that's already there? Why create a God when you've got the root of the problem? So the lie begets a lie. And that's in their time. Mike had that sermon several months ago where he was talking about the fundamental constants of the universe. And where those scientists ended up was, well, it still couldn't be God, so it must be aliens who made it. And, you know, you're going, you know, at some point, when are you going to turn back to truth? And they don't. They just keep perpetuating the lie and say, well, that one didn't work, so let me create a new lie.
Thank you. Very good point. Very, very good point. We won't spend a lot of time on this. I'll be back to you guys in just a second. We won't spend a lot of time on the impact of this, but I mean, it's noteworthy to spend just a minute and look at God gave them over to shameful lusts. Not worth a while to they thought it not worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. He gave them over to a depraved mind. They were filled with every kind of wickedness. I didn't list them all. I just listed a couple of them. God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. No understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. I mean, this is the result of that lie that is going on here. This is pretty significant. And then lastly, although they knew God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do them, but also approve of those who practice them. This is a all-encompassing kind of lie activity here. I'm sorry, I had Duke.
That second part there, too. You know, when you look at this whole scripture, there's a lot of things that are pointing to the people who know him. We know his word, and we choose to see these things for our own gain, whether it's joyful to us or benefits us. And that's the whole deal. God says, you got it. Now you got everything that comes along with it, too. I'll be here for you, but you're going to suffer because of this. This is your doing. You're listening to, of course, Satan. But nonetheless, we're all suffering.
And it's exactly what happened to Adam and Eve, right? I mean, it was
you. You know the condenser? What happened to him? How long was he out there eating grass?
Yeah, I love that illustration. Jim?
And the interesting point about that is what happens is what Diane was talking about. These things happen and they turn and they blame God when it's our fault. They're blaming God for something that we as humans have initiated.
Yeah. I mean, again, I've mentioned this in the last two classes, but twice in the last 2 weeks, I've been listening to radio, flipping through radio on the way to work. I get about a 45-minute drive each way, so I get a lot of radio time. And both times, you know, on conservative radio, on non-conservative radio, somebody is saying, how could a God do this? You know, maybe the massacre of those children, or, you know, wow, we could get so confused. Let's talk just for a moment about, practically, what are some modern-day examples of Satan's lies? Yes, ma'am. This is a pretty complex kind of topic here as we start thinking through this. And, you know, the kind of things that God does and doesn't do, you know, we could spend weeks and weeks. What I'd like to focus our attention on, though, are specifically here, what are some of those lies? Yeah, Paula?
Evolution?
Yeah, well, okay. Now, I always clarify this because I believe, like John Clayton does, all evolution means is change. And yes, we are changing, but this idea of evolution from a monkey to species and things like that, interesting concept, right?
That's
right.
Further on a little bit, I have one brother, he's a PhD in microbiology, and he's a member of the church, and he lives in Wisconsin. Anyway, he's done some creation, you know, studying Mars and whatnot. He's written articles, he tested, and he's published. It's like the biotechnology and the microbe, you know, all of it is so advanced, like in the past 25, 30 years, that people that are, you know, scientists that are atheists don't believe in God at all. It's so impossible now, and the evidence is right there in front of them on a micro, you know, biology level, like down, you know, where you can't even see, that, and that's why there's that argument with intelligent design and, you know, because the science is proving that it's absolutely completely impossible for the evolution that Darwin and the Wisconsin schools suspect is not true.
Yeah, if you haven't ever done it, I would encourage you to do it. I did it once, maybe 2 years ago, maybe, Josh, right? With the teens. We went through John Clayton. And he has a great work series down. We have them downstairs. We have two or three sessions, sets of them. They're on DVDs. They're on VHS, anything you want. And he goes through. He's a
science teacher, and he goes through these ideas and concepts and talks to you very practically about them. I think addresses them very realistically. And, you know, one of the points he always makes is it takes more faith not to believe than it does to believe because of the number of coincidences that have had to have happened in the right order, in the right place, in the right... I mean, even the simple design of water strikes my head, you know. H2O, if it was not this way, if it was this way, we'd all be dead. You know, I mean, just simple things like that in terms of how it designed. But here are a few of the lies that I think... You know, some say there is no God. Now, if Satan can get you on that lie, what do you think? Victory, right? He distorts who God is. So, okay, maybe I'm going to believe in God or a God or something like God, but he is really, you know, this policeman. This, you know, he's wanting you to make a mistake so he can slap you. He's unfair. He's angry. He's detached. You know, this beautiful song was written a few years ago by I don't know who wrote it, but Bette Midler sang it. You know, you remember that song? From a distance, and he was talking about God looking at us from a distance, and from his vantage point, everything looks great, but down here it's really bad. It was basically the idea behind the song. Interesting. I mean, it's a... I'm not suggesting she was trying to distort, but I'm just saying that there's... that's a powerful lie if he can distort who God is. Or back kind of what Paula was talking about, physical science is the only truth. I think sometimes we get into these interesting things to say, you know, is religion true or is science true? And I'm not sure... that's actually even a valid discussion. But we do, and there are a lot of people that believe that science is the only truth. It's amazing how much science is built on hypothesis and assumption, not on fact as well. Now, a lot of it is based on fact. Don't misunderstand. Right? You're right. How about that? The truth... It must have been true, because it was on my slide, right? Truth is relative or situational. Right? Okay, well, it's only true in these situations or in that situations, right? I must admit, I've been watching a little bit the politics and the fiscal cliff and all that kind of stuff, and you know, and there was a news article that came out in USA Today, maybe yesterday before, and it was basically truth-finding... truth-checking against things that have been said on both sides about the fiscal cliff and things like that. And when you read it, you realize very quickly there's not a whole lot of truth in any of this. But it's fascinating, right? That it's, oh, well, it's just the way I choose to present it. You know, any statisticians in the room? You know, I took, it was my minor in graduate school, and I took a class, and, you know, statistics is all about proving the probability of A and not B. And I took one class first semester and proved that A was the right hypothesis. Took the exact same data the next semester and proved that B was. And I got an A in the class because he said that's exactly what you should be able to do with statistics. And it's like, wait a minute. You know, Mark? Absolutely. Yep. Custom-made God. Thank you for that. So it is individual. It's what I believe, what I desire, what I understand. It's twice now someone said that. Okay, what am I going to say next? Sometimes, particularly in our culture, I think we have this idea that truth is the most popular opinion. Because everybody believes it, or because 78% of the United States believes that, it therefore must be true. And that's interesting. Because in fact, God said, enter through the narrow gate, wide is the gate, broad is the road that leads to destruction. But we do sometimes get to that point, right? We've even built parts of our culture around that idea that if more of us believe one thing, it's probably more likely to be true than if we don't. Interesting. Hey, yes? Richard Dawkins called it a...
M-E-M-E.
people believe that they seem to be true, or, you know, like you said, ask them how people, you know, gather that umbrella, then that becomes, you know, truth.
Absolutely. There was a group of people that thought we wouldn't be here at this point.
Yeah, and like they said on the internet,
that's right. That's right. If it is on the internet, it must be true. I mean, and we go back to another truth, I think, or thing that's kind of lie going on, is that the created starts to take on the characteristics of a God. We start thinking of ourselves as flawless, of understanding things, as all powerful, you know, all consuming. I tell you, because of the business that I work with, Fukushima's had a huge impact. We've got to see a lot of films of Fukushima, and, you know, I'm talking about the tsunami. I tell you, you see something on a video camera of a power station that, you know, 2 minutes, you're watching this picture of the power station, and within 2 seconds, it's gone. You realize we don't quite have as much power as we might think we do to protect and to prepare. And to, I mean, literally, things are just gone out of that image, you know, from a security cameras. You know, fascinating. But we start sometimes, I think, Satan's lies that way. There are multiple ways to God. Well, you know, I mean, there's this, there's that, there's other ways that you can find who God is and find your way to God. What did Jesus say about that? I am the way, the truth. Interesting use of the term. And the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Truth is found in trivia. I like this. I mean, and I think the church can get really caught up in this at times. We worry more about, is it right to take one cup or two cups or 50 cups for communion? Is it truth to dance or not to dance? Is it truth to, rather than what the truth is that God really cares about being true. Do you know what I mean? In fact, in 2 Peter, he talks about this. He said, there is also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping, for God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment. Interesting. I'm running out of time here, so let me cover a couple quick things here. Remember what we've been trying to do with this class is to talk first of all about the scheme. Do you see some of the lies? Do you hear some of the lies? Do you recognize them? I will encourage you, take any 30-minute television show and count them. And frankly, it's a good task, because that is helping you recognize them. Because they happen so often and so quickly, and so we're swamped. We're swamped with them. You know, it's a fascinating but let's look at the belt of truth for a moment, because I think this may be the tool that God gives us to stand up against these lies. The belt of truth. Now, obviously, a belt is worn around waist, and from what I read a little bit about it, you know, they would gather their cloak, you know, their garment, their tunic, or whatever, and they put a belt around it, which allows them then to, you know, they're no longer kind of running in a dress. They're able to focus, to be able to be ready for battle, those kind of activities. Sorry?
Keeps you from tripping.
Absolutely. And so the scripture here of stand firm, having your loins guarded with truth. I'm just going to read a couple of these to you. Therefore, guarding up your loins, that's midsection, right, of your mind, be sober and let your hope perfectly... set your hope perfectly on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I mean, man, it is important that Christians recognize, think about, and concentrate on what is true. From your infancy, it was Paul's talking to Timothy here, right? And how from your infancy You have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so I'd ask you, what do you think it means to understand that Jesus is the truth? Here's a couple thoughts for you to consider. One of them is taken from Numbers. It says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? I mean, that's the other element of truth here. When we understand the truth about who God is, we can count on that to be true. Been in situations where people have accused me of things. They're not true, but I've been accused of those things. It's nice to know when things are actually true and when they're not true, to be able to make that distinction. Very important. I think for the Christian to be able to do that. A couple more scriptures before Steve gets the hook out. And I'll pop this up on the website if you're interested in this. But there's a couple other things. You know, the Word will lead you to the way to understand the truth. Sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth. Who said that? John 17:17. Who said it? Jesus said it in his prayer. About us, actually. And he asked for us to be sanctified by God's truth. And he reminds us that his Word is truth. And what is Jesus called? The Word of God. Isn't that interesting, huh? Make those connections. It's also important, and someone mentioned this earlier, to be able to know there is definable truth. Even if you don't accept it, that doesn't make it not true. That is a really hard, almost politically incorrect statement in this world these days. To be able to say there is a knowable, definable truth. Now, I think what happens a lot of times is Satan works even that statement and says, therefore, everything is right or wrong and everything is black or white. That's not what he's saying. He is saying you can know what truth is, who Jesus is. You can understand those things. Scripture here from Galatians 6. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Why did I say that? Because just because I think it's spiritual or that it's sown by the Spirit doesn't mean it's, if God decides it is, right? That's the important part. And then lastly, it's important for us to realize that that belt is going to be part of the battle, because we're going to have to defend that truth as it anchors us. A scripture from 2 Timothy will be our last one, which says, I give you this charge, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardships, do the work of an evangelist to start, discharge the duties of your ministry. I mean, we have been told that we will and the truth will be challenged. And I just wanted this week for you to think a little bit about one of the really, really powerful tools that Satan has is lies. And he uses them all the time. And the tool we have against it is truth. That we can know what the truth is and we can understand that truth. God doesn't lie. We know where the truth can be found. Let's have a quick word of prayer and we'll close. Oh, I'm sorry, Duke. Quickly. That's right. It's true. Thank you for that. Let's pray, please. Father, help us recognize lies in the mouths of others, in the mouths of our own, of self. Help us, God, to recognize truth which comes from your mouth. In Jesus' name, amen.